If you have your Bibles this morning, we're looking at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Not sure where that is. Hopefully you have someone near you. It's not 1 Timothy. 2. All right, so that should give you a clue right there. But it's towards the end of the New Testament. I'm going to be looking at another passage before we get to that. And we're going to be continuing our thoughts on preaching today. On preaching. There was a young minister, and he was in a college town. So being in a college town, he had professors that were part of his church. And so he was talking to his dad. His dad was a minister. His son then was called into the ministry. So he was talking to his dad one time, and he said, "Dad, I feel handicapped in the ministry, in my pulpit ministry." Because he said, if I use anything in reference to geology, right sitting out in my pews is a doctorate. You know, a guy that has a doctorate in geology. And so I feel that he's, you know, gonna rip me apart. And then he continued on and he said, you know, and then if I make any reference to, there was a historical reference to the Roman era. He had a professor that had a doctorate in Roman mythology. And he was like, you know what? I have all these guys that are out there. And he said, if I mention something in English literature, he said, I have somebody that is also a professor in English literature. His dad, being a wise minister, told his son, who was a young minister at the time, he said, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. He said, do not be discouraged. Just preach the gospel. They probably know very little about that. And you know, as we've come to this idea of preaching, the Bible gives clear instructions on what should be preached. And Mark, I told you I was going to read one before I get to your to our text that we're going to look at. But in Mark chapter 3, Jesus was here on this earth. You don't have to turn there. I'll just reference it. You guys most know this passage. You may not know the exact reference of it. But in Mark chapter 3, it says, this is Jesus, and Jesus ordained 12. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. And listen to what it says. And that he might send them forth, guess what to do? To preach. The word preach, it means to be a herald, to proclaim, to publish. That's why it's saying to preach. The word preach gives the picture of a minister standing before people in all the dignity and the authority of God himself. They were going forth to preach. They were ordained. They were sent out. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we're going to look at that a little bit this evening. But in the book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it mentions seven churches. And every time it mentions a church, it says to the angel of the church of, and you can put the name after, there were seven of them. There was Sardis, Ephesus, Laodicea, Thyatira, Smyrna. So there were seven different churches. And every time that they introduced, it said to the angel of the church. Now that doesn't mean that an angel was sent down to that church. What it meant, that word specifically means a minister. Somebody sent by God. So guess what? A pastor is somebody that is sent by God to say his message. Not my message, but his message. That's what a preacher is. One man, there's a Greek scholar, his name was Kenneth Woost, right? He put a huge collection, I think, of four or five volumes together on word studies. A great read if you're ever tired. All right, but Kenneth Woost said this about preaching. He said, the word preach is a command to be obeyed at once. It is a sharp command, as in military language. The preacher must present not book reviews, not politics, not economics, not current topics of the day, not a philosophy of life denying the Bible and based upon unproven theories of science, but he's to preach the word. The preacher, as a herald, cannot choose his message. He is given a message to proclaim by his sovereign. If he will not proclaim that, let him step down from his exalted position. I say amen to that. A preacher is supposed to preach the word. In our text, we're there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read five verses. All right, five verses. Verses 1 through 5. In verse 1, it says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling Timothy, he's giving them a charge. He's giving them a motivation. He's saying, hey, this is what I'm leaving for you. If you know a little bit about the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy obviously was written first. 2 Timothy, most historians, Bible historians, believe that 2 Timothy was the last letter penned by Paul. It's the last words. I would venture to say that Timothy, when he got it, and then shortly after, because at this time, Paul was in prison. He was under Nero. Shortly after this, he was beheaded by Emperor Nero. So, and Timothy, more than likely, was still, he was alive after that fact. So I would imagine that these words that were penned by Paul were read over and over and over by Timothy. Very sacred to him. And for us, thinking about these words, and now they're preserved for us in Scripture for us. And God gave them to us not just so that Timothy, we can understand some letters between Timothy and Paul. No, it's written also to us to give us understanding. So what does he say? I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So what's the charge to Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But this is the phrase that I'm using this morning, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of that, of thy ministry. That last phrase in verse 5, we have engraved in wood in our conference room in the back. It says, make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof. We're supposed to try to, the reason I posted it back there is it's a challenge to me every time I look at it. That word ministry means to serve. It's what I'm called to do. But to make full proof, there's a couple of ideas expressed in that and meaning by that. It means that you're sure of it. It also means that you are going to accomplish it to the end. Make full proof of thy ministry. The Bible instructs us as preachers, and it gives us instruction. This morning, we're going to look at some pitfalls of the preacher. I'm preaching to myself, so you get to join in. And this will probably be the loudest amens that we'll have ever hear on a Sunday morning. All right, everybody like, oh yeah, get you. All right, because I'm going to let you join in because I'm preaching to myself. My prayer is, though, as you see some of the pitfalls of the preacher, that it'll help you to pray for your preacher more. Because there are pitfalls, and we're going to take them all from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Timothy, I believe, was called into a full-time service. How do I know that? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, We're in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That means that the apostle Paul saw that Timothy was called of God and ordained him. He was called into the ministry. Look at verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it's a holy calling. So I believe Timothy was called of God. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is written to somebody who has a calling and who is passing on that calling and that teaching to somebody else. He's a man called of God. And then we see it in chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does he tell him? He's given him a charge and saying, you're standing, this calling has been done, and I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how serious this calling is. So I don't say it of my own ideas. The Bible, I think, clearly identifies Timothy as a man that was called of God. So I don't think there's a better passage to go to than 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to find out what are some problems that a preacher may have. That's what I'm saying. Some of you, you're going to be just yelling and screaming. Just hold it back a little bit. All right? Don't make me feel too bad because you'll be like, yeah, yeah. All right? It's the loudest Tony's ever going to be. All right? Because I'm not preaching on his sin. I'm preaching on mine. All right? And so he'll be really happy about that. And just to help you out, I got a little carried away, and as I was, I read through 1st and 2nd Timothy over and over and over again this week. At least 7, 8, 9, 10 times. I mean, I was just having fun with it, and I got way too many points. Alright, I found a whole bunch of problems with preachers. Amen. Alright, and so we're gonna cut them back though, because I don't wanna have you get too excited this morning. So we're going to look at this idea of the pitfalls of the preacher. Now tonight, I'm going to get all excited. All right? Because tonight, all right, and some of you are going to be like, oh, I couldn't make it. Oh, I couldn't make it. It was just so much snow. But tonight, I get to turn around and I'm going to look at the pitfalls of the pew. Oh, yeah. All right? But the pitfall of the preacher. And what's amazing to me is I found 10 pitfalls. I only found 5 for you guys. All right, which means I'm doubly a sinner, all right, according to what I found in Scripture. But I just had to stop, though, because there were so many more for you guys that I just had to stop, and I figured I didn't want to discourage you too much. And it also helps you in knowing that I'm doubly the sinner, because that's what you think anyways. There was a preacher one time, as we begin into this, there was a preacher one time that was never prepared, ever, right? And that could be a pitfall right there. He was never prepared during the week. And then on Sunday morning, he'd sit on the platform, kind of right where I am at. He would sit there on the platform and you'd see him closing his eyes. And he wasn't praying, asking the Lord to empower his message. He would always pray this, Lord, give me your message. Lord, give me your message, because he didn't study all week. One Sunday, while desperately praying for God's message, he heard a loud, audible voice say, son, here's your message. You're lazy. All right? And now, I'm just throwing that out there because that I haven't heard that yet. But I'm throwing that out there just to start, because that can be a pitfall. That can be a pitfall, but we're not going to cover that. That's not point number one. So let's get into our topic here this morning, and that is the pitfalls of the preacher. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at all of our points from the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Those are, if you know a little bit about the divisions of the Bible in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy are what's known as the pastoral epistles. So they're written for preachers, basically. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto, look what it says, vain jangling. All right, then let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding, look what he says again, profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So we're going to look at a couple of pitfalls of the preacher. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning as we look at this idea. I pray that it can be a help for those in the pew, helping them to understand more of the pitfalls that a preacher can face. Pray for them more. And help as always, Lord, that this can be instructive. It can speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the first pitfall? I see this as first because we're kind of going through Timothy first and second. And it was one of the first things that Paul instructs Timothy. What a pitfall of a preacher is that he can get to the place he preaches his own opinion instead of sound doctrine. Notice what he says. In chapter 1, he says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In verse, I believe it was 6, he said, some have swerved, turn aside unto vain jangling. And then in chapter 6, in verse 20, avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called. And remember, the last charge and 2 Timothy 4, he doesn't say get up there. He says get up there and preach. And then he's specific. He says preach the word. You know what can happen as a preacher? And I understand why this happened. I was thinking about it. And I was trying to figure it out with scripture and tie it together. You know what can happen to a preacher? Is there can be, as a man gets into God's word and he starts studying God's word, you know what people do? They like it. They really do. A good church likes good Bible preaching and they like it. And so what can happen to a preacher is all of a sudden he starts thinking that the liking is what he's saying instead of the liking being because it's God's word. Say so. I'm not saying you can't come up and say, hey, that was great preaching. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's word is powerful. But what can happen is then all of a sudden my opinion is elevated above God's word. And that's a pitfall. That happens. It can happen. So what we have to be careful of is that we are preaching then God's word. Not just some opinion. Not just some idea. A preacher can mistakenly think that it is his opinion that counts rather than the sacred text from which he speaks. It is the sacred text which gives authority. And so pray that your pastor stays true to the word. And the letters to Paul, the letters of Paul to Timothy, you know what he says over and over. In fact, one of the most quoted verses is all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But then also in Timothy, he also says, study to show thyself approved. He says, meditate upon them. You need to neglect not the gift. You need to study more. Don't get carried away with just any doctrine. Hey, watch out for the vain babblings and the vain janglings. Hey, don't get it. And in fact, he says, watch out for just foolish questions. You know what some pastors, you know what they get all wrapped up in? Silliness and pettiness. Things that really are not real specifically defined in Scripture. And man, they can build something about it and be all mysterious. And man, everybody's like, oh, wow. But really, they've gone way away from the text. It's foolishness. It's foolish questions. So what is the cure? What is the cure? So when I give you one of the pitfalls, I'm going to give you a cure. The cure is to preach the word. Study the book. Be careful not just to preach opinion. Rather, give the church folks, thus saith the Lord. And when you're giving your opinion, and sometimes, you know what, people come up and they'll say, hey, what's your opinion on this? I'm going to tell you, this is my opinion. I am not, and I will never claim to be a medical doctor. I am not a lawyer. I am not a financial counselor. And so some people may come to me, and God does give a pastor wisdom. But my wisdom is tied to this book. I'm not gonna tell you, like, hey, you know what, what do you think about this procedure that I'm supposed to take? I don't know. All right, cut your head off. Like, oh, how dare, I'm not a doctor. I haven't studied that. I will never claim that. And for that reason, I will also give my opinion. I will give my opinion. And that needs to be clear. Financially, somebody say, hey, so what about this investing? I can give you Bible principles. That's what I can do. And I believe God's given me a gift for that. Why? Because I am a preacher of the Word. And in the Word, I can give you financial principles. But I have no idea what stocks and bonds to invest in. I don't really care. And I'm not going to study it that much. You know why? Because the Bible, I follow it and it tells me, study the Word. And so my time is invested not in stocks and bonds and studying what thing you should invest in. You know what? Go talk to a financial counselor. But when it comes to the Word, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to study this book and to preach the Word. So a pitfall can be that a pastor starts preaching his opinion rather than sound doctrine. And that's dangerous. Number two, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what it says here. Right at the beginning, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now remember, who's this written to? Timothy. What is Timothy? He's a man called of God to preach into full-time service. And what does he tell him? I exhort that what? Prayers be made. Look at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. All right, my second pitfall. The first pitfall is that a pastor or a preacher can start preaching his opinion rather than sound doctrine. That's dangerous. It's dangerous. All right, and every man has an opinion. All right, but what you are coming to church for is not about an opinion. It is thus saith the Lord. That's what we want from our pulpit. But the second thing that can be a pitfall is prayer is not a priority. Prayer is not a priority. For a preacher, prayer must be a priority. What do we mean by that? Mean that there must be time that the church gives to the pastor for praying. Now, you'd say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if a pastor expect to run the school, run a college, be at every newborn's birth, to preside over every marriage ceremony, every funeral, visit all widows and shut-ins weekly, and somewhere get a couple of messages together, when is he to pray? He can't. So what's the church's side? Make sure your pastor has time to pray. It's instructed. It's instructed in the Bible. Pray. I exhort thee, Timothy, pray for all men. And I want everywhere men to be praying and lifting up holy hands of all people. It should be that a pastor should be known as a person of prayer. So guess what a church shouldn't do? Don't overload your pastor so much that basically he has to stay up 24 hours a day to pray. Don't do it. I'm not saying that you do. I'm just giving you instruction. It's a pitfall. A pitfall is that you can get so wrapped up in the doing of the ministry that you forget about the praying. Praying is the power behind it. One man said this, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And what about Christ? Remember Christ in Luke chapter 6, and it came to pass in those days that he went out in a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke 9, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And Luke chapter 10, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Luke 11, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. It was a priority in Christ's life that prayer needed to be done. And if Christ needed prayer, this is what I can tell you. A pastor needs prayer time. Not just the people praying for him. And yes, I'm praying that this message will help you, because the pitfall of a pastor, one of them is that he can start getting lifted up with his opinions, and then his opinions are above God's. Welcome to Catholicism. Yes, that's what happened. And even you can go, I was reading of a pastor, and he was talking about the Anglican Church, the Episcopalian Church. And guess what happened? It is in the writings of the Episcopalian Church, the Anglican Church. It's in their bylaws. And in their bylaws it says this, the Word of God is kind of equal with the bishops. And that is dangerous ground. The Bible is preeminent. The Bible is a priority. And so a pitfall can be that, man, my opinion is so valuable. No, God's opinion is all in all. And secondly, prayer must be a priority. If it was a priority for Christ, it must be a priority for a pastor. It must be a priority. So don't overload a pastor so much that he can't pray for his people. Prayer is vital for the powering of the pulpit ministry and the helping of the saints in the church. Number three, we're in 1 Timothy, so we're in 1 Timothy 1. And then in 1 Timothy 2, we saw the prayer. 1 Timothy 3. Look what it says here. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Then go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're there in 3 verse 1. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Look at what he says. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Here's a pitfall. Pitfall of a pastor sometimes is that preaching is a task or just another job instead of a God-called, a God infused desire. It's very different. You know, there's lots of jobs out there, and we have folks in our church that have good jobs. We have engineers. I don't think we have any firemen, but we have policemen. We have guys that are in that field of service. And so we have engineers. We have those that are in the service industry. We have some that served our country, and you had a desire to be a soldier. These are all honorable professions. They're all honorable things, but they aren't necessarily God called. A preacher is. It is God called. Very different. And so a pitfall can be of a pastor. And we say this, and we have some folks come that come here and they're studying for ministry. I understand coming and getting a year. I know I've met a couple of you. You're coming for a year because you're unsure of God's calling on your life. But this is what I can tell you. If your mommy or your daddy has called you, that's not a call. God calls preachers. God calls preachers. And when the trial comes, and it will come, when the tribulation comes, and it will come, if your daddy called or mommy called, it won't last. Why? Because you're like, this ain't worth it. And I can tell you this, it won't be. All right. It won't be. Nothing will let you stay. Nothing will keep you there in that pulpit. When the attacks are there and when it seems like everything is going haywire, you'll say, why in the world do I put up this? Why in the world? Because God called you. That's why. A pitfall of a pastor is that he gets to a place that it's just a job. And so this is what he does. He goes out there and he looks for the right church. Hey, what's your package? What are you offering? Oh, well, this church is offering me X amount of dollars. And now what other benefits? I mean, do you get a house with that? I mean, does that come with life insurance package? I mean, medical, dental? I mean, all right, vision, come on. It's not the same. God calls a man to preach. And that's what you've got to understand is because of that, because God calls a man to preach as a church. I want our young men. I want them to surrender to God. I believe every pastor, Dr. Vogler mentioned that. I believe every person should surrender to God for whatever. But as a church, watch out saying, hey man, you gonna be a preacher? You gonna be a preacher? Let God do that. Let God do that. Man does not call a person into the ministry. God does. Because if man calls him, man then is his boss. And you know what? I am so glad that God is my, now, there's a relationship, and you understand this as far as a church. There's a relationship between a church and a pastor, and actually, as a church, you see this in the book of Acts. A church, and this is what we do. I in fact, have sat down with young men because I believe this is within the church, the pastors of the church, the elders, which is the overseers, and even the leadership of the church can see a calling on somebody. You see that in the book of Acts. They saw a calling on Paul. Remember, Barnabas saw it. They saw, and they said, hey, let's send these guys out. They saw a calling. So I'm not saying that we can't collectively see a calling on somebody and say, hey, have you considered that God might be calling you? I have no problem with that. But what we need to be careful of is saying that everybody must be called. No, it's God's calling on a man. And I believe I have Bible to back that up. And that's why even, it doesn't matter, thick or thin, all right, as they say, rain or snow, kind of the postman. You know how the postman's always there? when God's calling is on a pastor, thick or thin, rain or snow, high numbers, low numbers, guess what he does? He preaches the word. Why? Because it's God's desire put into him. He knows that this is God's calling on his life. It's not man's calling, it's God's calling. So preaching isn't a task or another job, it's a God-called desire. That can be a pitfall. A pitfall is that preaching is just another job. So let's continue on. Let's go to our fourth thing. We're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And now we get into a list of a whole bunch of things. We're not going to go through all of them, but in it, I believe we see a pitfall. Look what it says. A bishop then must be blameless. This is 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. He must be the husband of one wife. And there's some ridiculous people that say that's the husband of one wife at a time. All right. I guess it knocks all the Mormons out. All right. But that's not what it's saying. The husband of one. So it's saying that they could be divorced and remarried. No. That is not. It's the husband of one wife. Right? It doesn't mean over and over. You can get rid of one and get another one. It's vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So in verse 2 we see that. But then go down to verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Look at verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave. This is talking to the deacons. Not slanders, sober, faithful in all things. Verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband and one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Notice there's instruction about family, and there's specific instruction to the pastor and his family. So guess what can be a pitfall? Pitfall can be that a pastor starts just preaching his opinion instead of God's word. A pastor can get so wrapped up in the just running of the operation that he forgets that his job is to pray. A pastor can also just look at it as a job, just like an engineer or a fireman or a policeman or a soldier or whatever, or an electrician. It's just a job. No, it ain't. This is a God-called job. But also, a pastor can take care of the church and not take care of his family. It's a pitfall. It's a pitfall. What does the Bible say? You take care of your family first. And then the church. Now, why is that? It tells you right here. It says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How dangerous for the pastor to worry so much for the church that he forgets his own family. The Bible is clear. And there are some high stipulations on a pastor. That's one of the things that you have to understand. And pastors even get irritated at this, because a pastor in America does a little bit wrong and it's on the news. It is. In fact, I had a pastor, I was talking to him on Tuesday, and he said, oh man, I was really discouraged. About an hour and a half away, this pastor got caught. And so I looked up just the name of the town. It was Head Frontlines in the newspaper. And it was bad. It was a pastor caught in sexual impurity. And guess what? Right there on the front pages. And some people would say, man, that ain't right. They should do that with this or this. But guess what? All right. And I'm not here to talk politics here. All right. But maybe you're liberal. Right? And today's vernacular, liberal means that basically anything goes. You can do any sin. You can be however, you can be man, woman, or both, right, in the same person, or not even know whatever 90-something gender you are. Right? That's what you are. A liberal says, hey, I can do this. And really, a liberal can be as bad can be. And everybody's like, yeah, well, they're liberal. But as soon as a Christian does something wrong, but especially a pastor. Now, why is that? Because a pastor has a high bar. And it's supposed to be that way. It is supposed to be that way. There are some pastors that whine about it and they get up and they're like, you know what? And you're like, man up! Quit whining like a baby! You know, just, alright, so here's this rank liberal and he's a immoral pig and then you're immoral and they are coming after you more than the liberal. They should. Just so you know biblically. They should. Why? Because a pastor that preaches this book is held to a high standard. And it's supposed to be. It's a very high standard. It's a lot of pressure. You know what? That's why it's a God calling. And it's also, in this passage, it's why the pastor needs to take care of his family. You know why? It's just natural. In the Bible, what does it say? Whose faith follow, doesn't it? So guess what? Guess what the members of a church are going to do? They're going to watch the pastor's relationship with his wife. Not wives. Okay, wife. They're going to watch it. How do you treat your wife? Do you respect your wife? Do you have a good relationship? They're going to watch it. They're going to watch the relationship of dad and mom with the kids. You know why? The Bible says, because if you don't rule your own house well, what does that mean? Eyeballs are on your family. I talk to my kids. We live in a glass house, not literally, right? But we do. And some people can whine, cry. Alright, they can like, you know what, everybody knows everything. Welcome to the ministry, dude. That's what the Bible says. They're gonna watch everything. I mean, they're gonna even pick and find out what you eat. Where you go. What you listen to. Why? Because the Bible says that's the way it's gonna be. But a danger can be that a pastor sidesteps because the church gets so exciting. He sidesteps the family and just cares about the church, and his family suffers from it. It's a pitfall. So what can you do as a church? What can you do? You make sure that your pastor takes every vacation day he's supposed to with his family and with his wife. I'm not saying that you don't do it. I'm just instructing you as a preacher to a church. You make sure of it. If he says, oh, you know what? I don't need it. You say, no. You're taking it. Why? Because that time is important, just as important as getting into the pulpit. Why? Because his family must be important. It must be very important. And so you don't sit there and you're like, oh, well, wait a minute. Why does he get a vacation? You know why he gets a vacation? He gets a vacation because he's hanging out with you. And he needs it. He needs time away from you with his family because all you do is nag and irritate. No, I'm just being honest. But what is the Bible? The Bible says that one of the pitfalls is that you take care of the church and not your family. And then guess what happens? When you're teaching on the family, it falls on deaf ears. What does he know? He said a bunch of punk rebels in his house. Yeah. You just discounted the Word of God. You just made the Word of God of none effect. Why? So what we have to do is make sure that the pastor takes time with his family. One last one. All right. And we'll finish up. All right. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. All right. Like I said, I made 10 of them. You're so glad that I'm done here on 5 because most of you are like, oh yeah, preach it, man. Big jerk. Right, but 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay? So here's another pitfall. He can become proud of his work and forget that it's God's. Right? I have nothing against the church here. But you know what? Let me give you some instruction from the pulpit. You made me a pastor when I was in my 20s. Don't do that. You know why? I had to go through a whole bunch of hard knocks. Because I wasn't ready to be a pastor then. I was an idiot. I was stupid. And so God, because of his graciousness, and because he's wonderful, and because he has a big old, like 2x6, gave me the beat down a lot. Because you know what the Bible says? You know, I'm sorry, but I know the Bible. I've read the Bible. I don't see too many 22-year-olds that are ready to preach. Not. Nope. I believe that's enough. Is there an age? No, I don't think it's an age. I've met some guys probably in their 30s. Right, and some of it is different when you're starting a church and then coming in and taking a church. But guess what can happen if it's a young man, all of a sudden he gets puffed. Isn't that what it says? He gets lifted up. Oh, man. Oh, they're inviting me. They're inviting me to preach all over the world. You know why? And actually your church is like, yes, go, go, go. Preach more. Preach out. You know, you have to be careful. Why? Because a novice doesn't necessarily mean young, but what it is it's not understanding the balance. It's not understanding what's most important. They don't have a good grasp of Scripture. Remember in Acts 6, there came a time with the church and they were struggling and they said, hey, we need people to take care of the widows and the tables. So the pastors, read it in Acts 6, the pastors got together and said, wait a minute, what's most important? And I'm sorry, widows and the banquets and the visiting, that's all good and it should happen. But look at the Bible. What did it say? What was most important for the pastors? We will give ourselves to prayer and Scripture. You want pastors. You want people in ministry. And you know what? I looked at it. You have over 10 men on staff here that believe they're ordained, called by God, not by just the church, but by God to do a work. You have over 10 men here on this facility. Now, I believe I'm the senior pastor. I don't believe in a plurality of elders. That's really popular today. I don't believe in that. And the reason that they're coming up with that is because of some of the pitfalls. And some guy at some place took advantage of the pastorate and he was a bully. He was mean. Well, kick him in the rear. All right? And kick him all the way out the door. Because that's what a church can do. But it doesn't change the book. Right? Just because somebody did something bad doesn't mean that I change the operation. What I do is I go back to the book and I do it God's way. Amen. But what we got to be careful of is getting somebody and say, oh, we just need somebody. No, I guess you don't. You don't. It's just like our church right now. Some people are like, oh, Pastor Parrish left. What are you doing? Nothing right now. Because I prayed about it and God said, you don't need it. I got 10 ordained men. We all right. We all right. We got it. All right. I can smack around the teens here and there. All right. We can handle this. We all right. But guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to just get some young guy in and just say, oh, it looks like you're okay. I'm not going to have a novice. I'm going to have a man. If the deacons, when they found Stephen, they said, we want a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. And if they wanted somebody that was dealing with the tables and the widows that was full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, you bet I want a pastor that has that. I want him to understand the seriousness of a call. I want him to understand the priority of prayer. I want him to understand the importance of this book. And that it's not just your opinions that count. It is this book that counts. That's what changed lives. And I also want him to understand that people will be looking at your family. And you can whine and you can cry about it. But it's because you're an example of the believer. And it's a requirement. Oh, those are some pitfalls. Like I said, I got a whole list more. You'll see them someday. But it's all right there in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You know what it tells us? And this is what I close to you. Because you're the church. You say, wait a minute. Sure sounded like you were preaching at us and it was supposed to be to you. And I didn't even hear Tony say amen once, I don't think. You know what I'm saying? I don't think I heard. But tonight, we're coming straight at him. But you know what? As a church, then, what can you do? My prayer is that it helps you pray for me. And then you work to understand what's behind. Because, you know, the office of the pastor, it's a big job. I've learned this. I will never get done in a week what I want to get done. Ever. There's always more to do. There's always somebody else that needs visited. There's always something else that needs done. Maybe on the facilities or a decision to be made. So what I have to learn to do is make a priority list. And by making a priority list, what I want is I want God to be number one. But also, right, in that priority list, I want my family to know you're very important to me. And my priority list, I also want it to be known that I'm going to be praying. And I'm going to be praying for the folks sitting right here. I'm going to call your name out. I'm going to call your name out to God because God can do that which I cannot. He can change hearts. The office of the pastor. There's some pitfalls. Pray that your pastor doesn't get sucked into them. Heads bowed, eyes closed. It's not really an invitation type sermon. But my prayer is that as we preach, and like I told you, I don't understand it, but I know God's having me study it. And he's having me study it, I think some, so that it can help you in understanding the pastor. There's some pitfalls. There's some pitfalls, and pray for your pastor that he doesn't fall into those pitfalls. Lift him up in prayer. But also, you work to have pastors here, to have ordained men here that are called of God, not man called, not mommy called, daddy called, but are God called men that can work and do the work of the ministry. And they can build you up in the faith.